Blog Talk Radio.
Because we've been blessed to stay alive by the Almighty Creator in Torah Chaim, instructions of life, Torah Chesed, instructions of kindness, Torah Rachem, instructions of mercies. You're now tuned into blogtalkradio.com, and we humbly suggest we are the higher inner frequency of Blog Talk Radio. We call ourselves Soul Class. This happens to be Soul Class number 564, Heart to Heart from Jerusalem to the rest of the world. Program presentation number 53. Baruch Hashem, blessed is our Creator. Shalom, peace and bracha, blessing upon the human family experience. With the Creator's help, we're now broadcasting live at 4:32 p.m. Holy Land, Jerusalem time in the land of Israel, corresponding to 9:32 a.m. Eastern Standard Time from Turtle Island, a.k.a. the USA Unified Soul Actualization. Program content will focus on being in discussion with international human rights activist Rabbi Dr. Eliezer Goldsack, talking about the latest happenings concerning Jerusalem and his international organization, Heart to Heart American, which is co-administrated with his wife of Eller, Chana Tova. Our call in number will be and is 347-838-8669. Meanwhile, may the Eternal Creator bless and protect you and your loved ones peacefully and pleasantly. And the tags for today's program are Eternal Creator, Divine Image, Heart to Heart American, Rabbi Dr. Eliezer Goldsack. And last but not least, when you collaborate with a handy, capable human, you're providing potent proof. You yourself have become a more capable human being. But in order to continue with today's program, we have to respectfully turn down the music from the Kashauser Klezmer Band, Rocking the House, out in Europe. This was about from 2 years ago, March 11th, 2014. Okay, guys, thank you very much for the music. And let's get on with the show. And joining me live right now from the Holy Land of Jerusalem, Eliezer, who provides us with the inspiration for playing this music today. Eliezer, when I hear that music, I feel like eating some herring and drinking a little cup of schnapps or vodka.
Yes. L'chaim. Feels like a kiddush, a Shabbos kiddush, right? I mean,
yeah,
without
yeah.
The musical instruments. I mean, just the dancing and the drinking and the schmaltz herring. Good. Hey, you know, this week, the Jerusalem supermarket owners petitioned the local court on Monday, that was today, demanding that Mayor Nir Barkat, his edict that he required them to shut down operations on Shabbos, be overturned. Imagine, here we are in Jerusalem having a fight, and this isn't the Arab store owners, these are Jewish store owners.
Right.
You know, I want to say, I kind of would expect, based on what I see here, just as an outside observer, I kind of would expect this type of a lawsuit to go forward in Tel Aviv or Haifa like that, you know? I mean, I'm not saying I'm in favor of that, or I understand it, but I kind of expect it. But in Yerushalayim, unbelievable.
I just want to mention something. My father-in-law, Reb Shabtai Hillel, my beloved father, maybe Gesundheit Stark, told me that before. Okay. He remembers growing up in Jerusalem when the gates were closed and there were no cars driving around before the forming of the Medina. One of the painful truths that when the country became, so to speak, congealed into the formal state of Israel, unfortunately, practices such as driving on Shabbos became the norm as opposed to the anomaly, save to save a life, as a person could drive a car on Shabbos for Pekuach Nefesh to save a life.
Yeah, there's a very famous story about one of the Rebbe's here in Yerushalayim. Whenever he used to see a car riding on Shabbos, he always used to turn to whomever he was walking with, and he would say, oh, you know, B'Shah Tovah, Matzlechus, they should have a successful delivery, you know. He always found Don Kavskus on whoever was riding that they were on the way to the hospital to have a baby, you know.
I heard that was the Belzer Rebbe I heard, who lived in Tel Aviv.
Very well could have been. I honestly don't remember, but you could be.
Amen. And Rabbi Goldsack just sanctified the airwaves of cyberspace by pronouncing to the world, "Blessed are you, God, our Lord, our God, Creator of the universe. Everything that proceeds out into the creation is through your blessed divine attribute of speech."
Before we get too far into the program today, I just want to say that anyone who is interested in one of my special chauffeurs that we make here in Yerushalayim and is interested in receiving one, I am going to make an offer right now on the program. If you go to my Facebook page, there's a link there to make a donation, and I'm asking anyone who wants to make a $40 or 40 euro donation online on the page on our website, and the link is right there on my Facebook page. You just follow it. I will send you a free shofar. So the shofar is only for the first five people who send in a donation of $40 or more, and in order to get your tax deduction, it has to just be part of the contest. However, you have to qualify to be one of the first five, and you have to, in order to be one of the first five, you have to make a donation to Heart. So, but I am allowing for anyone, and I'm giving up to 12 hours for the first five. I don't know how many people are going to come through during the program, but if you happen to listen to this in the archive version and you send in a donation, I will see to it that you get a shofar, as long as you taken care of the prerequisites. Now, the next thing is that I would like to discuss, if you don't mind, that there's a little bit of a scandal going on here in Israel, and It kind of bothers me that these things happen, and I don't know the background of this. I only know that I saw this online, and I'm going to share it because I feel like, you know, I want to say something real quick, because when you look at the world, every single country in the world has the exact same circumstances that Israel has. You know, that we're living in land that we won during a war or was given to us, or we inherited this land. Nobody else on the planet inherited their land like the Jews inherited Israel. And yet, when you think about it, you know, like the Incas and the Aztecs, the Mexicans took the land from them. American settlers took the land from America from the Mexicans and from the Indians, American Indians. And yet all these countries have moved on, and they've built their own countries, and they've managed to overcome all of the obstacles, you know, Scotland, Ireland, you know, all the wars and all of the anguish and And here we have a group of people who are still stuck fighting this war, and people will back, it's amazing to me how many people will back up the terrorism against a nation, a democracy in the Middle East. How many people will stand up and back up terrorism and the murder of young people, a 21-year-old young man who was murdered last week while shopping in a market. I mean, it's disgusting what's going on. And people, these are the left-wing liberal people who are against hunting, and, you know, they're against, you know, all these violence and gun ownership, and yet they're standing behind a group of terrorists who are terrorizing our community here in Israel. So I just want to say, you know, think about what you're doing and what you, I mean, the only thing I can say is if you hate the Jews for everything that you, if you go through the list of all the things that you don't like about Jews, you will find that there are the exact same thing that you have in your own community or in your own country that you are willing to overlook or accept, but you won't do it when it comes to the Jews in Israel. So, you know, I don't know. Okay, so here in Petah Tikva, we have, after a scandal in which schools refused to enroll Ethiopian children, Petah Tikva continues to have a contentious year as yet again Ethiopians, these are Jewish people, allegedly faced discrimination in the city. The marriage registrar of the religious council of Petah Tikva, Aryeh Sapir, allegedly refused to wed an Ethiopian couple based on an order from on high. Now, I don't know. You know,
what?
From on high. So, yeah.
Wait. Eliezer, when you say, Eliezer, you said on high, was he smoked something and he got on high?
I have, no, this is an order, this is what it says, an order on high. I'm just reading, this is a Reuters news service, so I'm just reporting.
Oh my gosh.
The fact that this is going on is just mind-boggling. Sapir was seemingly referring to orders that came from his superior, the head Sephardi Rav of the city, Binyamin Atias, the figure responsible for matters related to marriage. Now, this is not the first time Ethiopian immigrants have accused the city's religious council of discrimination on these grounds. However, Rabbi Atias asserted that these claims were baseless. Now, everything began when the bride, Shagapanta, that's her name, and her partner began the process of for recognition of their marriage from the chief rabbinate of Petah Tikva. After Panta was presented, or after Panta presented her signed certificate of conversion from the chief rabbinate. In other words, she went through a conversion of just to,
right.
In other words, we accept the fact they're Jewish, but just to make sure, we ask them to, you know, finalize it by going through a formal conversion. The registrar requested additional certificates from the institution where she studied 5 years ago, or alternatively approval from the rabbi at the synagogue where she davens. Now, they want to prove that she keeps the faith accordingly. Panta, who made Aliyah in 2004 when she was 13, completed the conversion process in 2006, which officially makes her Jewish in the eyes of the state and the rabbinate. Now, in a recorded phone conversation, the registrar asked Panta a myriad of questions, such as, when did you immigrate to Israel? Where did you go through the conversion process? Maybe you should go to Rishon LeZion, where your boyfriend lives, and apply to wed there. They won't cause you problems. Panta said she felt harassed when he asked her if she was pregnant, and ultimately, you imagine? When ultimately she was scarred by the conversation when he told her that she would be required to provide a signed letter from a rabbi who observed Shabbos, affirming that she is observant of all holidays and the commandments. Okay, there's a lot more to the story, I'm sure. But, you know, the point is that there's a little bit of a closed-mindedness going on here that is difficult for me sometimes to tolerate. And I'm not saying that I'm a liberal here, you know, but I find that, you know, we need to tighten our girdle.
Loin.
To make sure that...
Gird our loin.
Make sure... Well, I don't want to... I wasn't going to say that. Okay.
Wait. Eliezer, we're not going to say we're going to gird our sirloins, because then the stakes will get too high.
Yeah. But when somebody calls me sir, I always ask them, how do you spell that? C-U-R? Okay. Now. Yeah. So I'm not
getting
worried
back to
about
this,
sirloins.
Getting back to this, it's very painful to hear this. I just want to mention, Eliezer, too, I have a friend, Mordechai Mordechai Tashma. He is a Jew from Ethiopia, and he told me that he used to go to the house of Rabbi Yosef Oliver Shalom, because Rabbi Yosef used to say, I like to have someone from the Sheva Dan tribe of Dan to join me for a Shabbos meal. So to hear going on,
any normal rabbi or any normal Jew in Israel. When somebody does something like that, I'm going to be honest with you, I think that it's coming from a position of insecurity. There's a political insecurity, religious insecurity, something going on there, and I'm not saying anything about this specific rabbi or these specific politicians in this community, but I know when I go to the city council and I see my representative here, Rabbi Yaakov Halpern, who is a Lubavitcher guy here on the city council, and Nir Barkat, the mayor of Jerusalem, amazing, amazing people. I went there to meet with our councilman, with Rabbi Castile, and our CEO, Pinchas Eliyahu Sedorovsky, last week. Amazing, amazing people. You don't see that kind of silly, petty, insecure behaviors going on there. So all I can say is that stuff should not be happening here in Jerusalem. It shouldn't be happening in Israel. It shouldn't be happening anywhere. You know, and I think that I was just saying to somebody the other day, you know, it's a shame. It's a real shame that the President of the United States, when he was elected, honestly, I really thought, I mean, I can, and in fact, I've spoken with a number of people about this recently because of this type of stuff that's going on here, because this is like unbelievable. Like, it's hard to imagine that in a Jewish state, in a Jewish Medina, in a Jewish, the land, the Holy Land, the Eretz Yisrael, that this type of behavior, it can be tolerated on any level. I was speaking with my cousin last week. You know, she should have a safe trip home. She and Rami and Kathy Wolf Sebo, they're on their way back to the United States. And I was sharing with her, I said, you know, I became, after Barack Obama was elected, and I'm not going to say I voted for him, I didn't, but I really did believe after he was elected, and I think everybody that I've spoken with about this, said the same thing, that after he was elected, everyone kind of looked at each other and said, thank God, you know, we finally turned the corner and put the issue of integration and black and white and all that stuff behind us. And we finally turned the corner and we're now moving forward where we can say whatever we have to say to people and we'll accept each other as human beings and as people. And the only thing that's happened since this man became president is it got worse. And it didn't get worse because of all of the bigots out there, because those bigots really were dwindling in number significantly and were a very, very small minority of the country at that point, because obviously if he was elected and elected with such a resounding mandate, that should have been over. And yet, when I walk down the street today, I am aware of the fact that there's a black person or a white person in front of me. Not because I personally have any bigotry or negativity towards people of color. That's not the point. The point is that you can't not look at it anymore because it has been made a bigger issue than it was even before he was elected. And it should have been completely eradicated. He should have been a big enough man to go forward and say, okay, look, those are small-minded people that are acting that way. Let's overlook that. I mean, it's almost like he goes out of his way to, on one hand, say, I want you to speak like an American, and then on the other hand, he kind of does a little ghetto business, you know? It's like, it's not the same as if a Yid, you know, is looking at another Yid and giving a little Yiddish chuckle or something, you know? It's something that the community needs to overcome and to get past. And he is perpetuating this stuff. So, I'm done with that.
Eliza, can I just make a comment? Could I make a little comment? This is one of the thrusts of my effort here, my humble efforts on Soul Class, is that to remind every human being that they have a divine image. Because when you look from the inside out, then you become colorblind. Because if everyone's been blessed with a divine image, so it's the teferis, it's the beauty of the Creator's design that we come in different shapes, sizes, and cultures and races, whatever. But if we're looking from the outside within, since we don't know what's within, because we don't say if a person is oblivious to the divine image, then all these nuances become very painfully distinctive, and disruptive occurrences occur, which create more confusion in the creation. That's my humble opinion. That's what we have to emphasize. And that also emphasizes the whole idea of a handy, capable human being. And that's my mantra now, and I've shared this with you. I'm going to share it one time. When you collaborate with a handy, capable person, you are providing potent proof you become more capable as a human being yourself. So it's not just you're helping that other person, you're helping yourself. And what I'd like to turn to Eliezer, and by the way, Shoshana wants to know if she can come on at 10 o'clock.
I don't know. Yeah, sure, fine.
Okay. Now, I want to read something from the Rebbe, and this will tie into hopefully people want to contribute to the worthy efforts that you can send them out a shofar in the coming days. The Rebbe says this very succinctly in 1986 in a letter, that you should have complete confidence in the assurance of Torah that no one gets hurt by doing a mitzvah, especially doing it beyond the call of duty. Moreover, since we're in the auspicious month of Adar, which is doubly auspicious, this is a leap year with 2 months of Adar, it's a particular auspicious for Jews in connection with matters of Yiddishkeit. May it be so with you and yours, and may you have good news to report. And that's the thing, Eliezer. We have good news to report that we believe in looking from the inside out and not from the outside in. And if people get involved in tzedakah, in helping your organization, the good news is, especially in the month of Adar, they're not going to get hurt by it. They're going to be assisted by it.
Absolutely, and the simcha has been doubled as well. Listen, I just want to say, I remember standing one day. Do you remember when Yehuda Blahovsky had a cleaners on the corner of Kingston and President? And I was in the store one day. This is a chassid, anybody who doesn't know him, he's a Kohen. He's a large man. I mean, he's a big, strong Jew. And he used to be a gabbai one of the gabbaiim in 770. He was in his store one day, and a black guy came in, you know. And I'm only saying he was black so that you understand the setting, what's going on here. And there were other people in the store, and the guy came in. He was the last one in line. So Yehuda was taking people in order as they had come in the store. It wasn't orderly and organized like it is here in Israel, where everybody gets a number. So Yehuda was taking one after the other, and this guy in the back started chipping him. And I remember, because I was kind of standing off to the side, because I had been there just, you know, in a cup of schmooze with Yehuda. And the guy said, I know why you're making me wait here in line. Yehuda said to him, yeah, why? He says, because I'm black. So Yehuda said, you're absolutely right. And he continued to take care of the people in front, you know. So the guy said, that's discrimination. He says, no, it's not. He said, I'm not talking about your skin. He says, you're black on the outside. That doesn't matter to me. He says, but the way you're behaving, just shows me you're black on the inside. So the point was that he was being an obnoxious human being, and that anyone could have been a white-skinned person or a black-skinned person who would have behaved that way would have received the same treatment from Yehuda, because Yehuda was looking at the guy and saying, you're acting like a behemoth. You're acting like a, you know, you're not showing any respect, and you're expecting from me a different behavior because of what? Because you're the last guy in line? You know? In other words, he was 100% correct. Look, I'm just going to say this because I know Shoshana's going to come on in a minute or two. I always tell people, I've said this a million times, that, you know, tzedakah is an act of love, kindness, and compassion. It's a duty, a privilege, a right, an act of justice. And it is a humbling experience, even more so for the giver than the recipient. And it's a badge of identity. I have people that I know on Facebook who have openly told me they're not going to be conned out of giving money to a tzedakah online, which just shows that, I mean, look, I'm not saying who it is or whatever, or the context in which the discussion took place, but it shows that there's no humility and no humbleness from that person because they're not a giver. That person cannot give. The recipient, can you imagine when you have to ask for tzedakah? Think about it. Everybody who's listening right now, just stop and imagine that you would have to ask someone to give you money because you didn't have any. And if I'm saying to you, look, I'm on behalf of another person, I'm asking you, just imagine how difficult that is. And even though we're not sitting face to face, it's even more humbling for you to say, you know what, if he stepped out of his comfort zone and he's asking for something, and I can give that, and I can fulfill that request. Several years ago, our dear friend, Dennis Prager, you know who Dennis Prager is, of course.
Yeah, sure. Well, I sent you that.
A hypothetical case, which has since been presented to several thousand Jewish and non-Jewish high school students. And this is what he said. He said, suppose two people who have the exact same earnings and expenses are approached by a poor man in desperate need of food and money for his family. The first person, after listening to the man's horrible experiences, cries and then, out of the goodness of his heart, gives him $5. The second person, although concerned, does not cry, and in fact, he has to rush away, but because his religion commands him to give 10% or 15%, whatever it is, of his income to charity, he gives the poor person $100. So the question is, who did the better thing? The person who gave the $5 from his heart, or the one who gave $100 because his religion commanded it? And we discovered that 70% to 90% of the teenagers that were questioned asserted that the person who gave the $5 from his heart did a better deed. Now, this response suggested that in secular society, even charity is becoming a somewhat selfish act. And this is the source of what, you know, this person said to me when I had to say, you're not going to con me out of my money, you know. Aha, you know. So many people care less about about the good their money is doing than about how they feel about giving it. So when these students were asked who they would think had done the better deed if they were the ones who needed the money, many of them were brought up short. So Dennis Prager has expressed the issue very well. He says, Judaism would love you to give 10% of your income each year from your heart. It suspects, Judaism, however, that in a large majority of cases, were we to wait for people's hearts to prompt them to give a tenth of their money away, we'd be waiting for a very long time.
Yeah.
So Judaism says, look, give 10%, and if your heart catches up, terrific. In the meantime, good's been done. Right? So
right.
Because Judaism sees tzedakah as a form of tax, of a, it's like a self-taxation rather than as a voluntary donation. So the Jewish community regards publicizing donors' gifts in the same spirit as the American practice of asking political candidates to release their tax returns. In both cases, public scrutiny causes people to act more justly. So there you have it. So when is it good to be a heretic? You know, to be an apikoros, huh?
Right.
Everything in God's creation has a purpose, okay? A Hasidic Rebbe once told his followers, he says, in that case, he was asking, he says, what's the purpose of an apikoros, someone who denies the existence of God? Apikoros is indeed purposeful, the Rebbe said, for when you are confronted by another who's in need, you should imagine that there is no God to help, but that you alone can be meet the man's needs. The highest level of tzedakah is there. In other words, there's 8 degrees, each one more superior than the other. Okay, but one who upholds the hand of a Jew reduced to poverty by handing him a gift. By handing a gift or a loan, or entering into a partnership with him, or finding him work in order to strengthen his hand so that he'll not have any need to beg. These are all levels of tzedakah. But tzedakah itself may not save us, but it makes us worth saving. Isn't that a beautiful comment? Professor Reuven Kimmelman says, it may not save you, but it makes you worth saving. Okay.
Can I just,
of Avraham, huh?
I just want to mention, I'm just going to bring on Shoshana, and you keep on talking, and then she'll speak when she wants to. Okay.
Okay.
She's on. Okay.
So Rabbi Avraham Hirsch, Yehoshua Hirsch Eshel said, prayer may not save us, but it makes us worth saving. So, look, life in the shtetl, in the small villages of Europe, begins and ends with tzedakah. When a child is born, the father pledges a certain amount of money for distribution to the poor. At a funeral, the mourners distribute coins to the beggars who swarm the cemetery, chanting, "Tzedakah saves us from death." At every turn during one's life, the reminder to give is present. If something good or bad happens, one puts a coin into a tzedakah box. Before lighting the Shabbos candles, a housewife drops a coin into one of the boxes that she usually has, you know, in the room. Children are trained to the habit of giving. If someone who says to me, "You're not going to take advantage of me by getting me to give you money online," just tells me that you were not raised in the Jewish manner of giving tzedakah as part of a father will have a son give a certain amount of money to a beggar to someone in the times of the shtetl, and handing it over to them directly. In other words, the child is very often put in charge of the weekly dole at home. So when somebody comes to the house, and it happens in Crown Heights, it happens here in Eretz Yisrael, the gesture of giving becomes a reflex. In other words, somebody knocks on your door, you give, right?
Right.
So, and it doesn't always the person who, the balabos, the one who runs the house. It can sometimes be a child or the wife or, you know, one of the siblings in the home. Because giving money is a reflex. And we know that the mitzvah of tzedakah is equal to all the other mitzvahs. If you don't feel a connection to all the other mitzvahs or a need to perform all the other mitzvahs, of course you don't feel the need to give tzedakah. And of course you feel like you're being exploited and taken advantage of. Look, even people who understand the Indian of tzedakah sometimes feel like they're being exploited or taken advantage of, but they give. And that's the difference. Hi, Shoshana.
Hi.
That's it?
Shoshana, you speak with shortened tongue. We need you to elongate the tongue to speak more.
Okay. I got a note. My husband is homesick today. So at 9:15, I was on the phone with a friend, and she's going through something, and he gave me this note, and it said, "Do you know that you're on the radio today?" And I said, "I am." And he said, "Yes." So, okay. That's not a first, not a first time that I've learned it at the last minute. So then I'm listening, and I'm listening to the first 15 minutes of the program, and I sent Don an email, and I said, "Is it safe for me to come on today?"
Well,
you guys
contagious?
Have been on a roll,
well,
you know.
I think you are contagious. Yeah, absolutely.
I think we're Shoshana. We're on a Kaiser roll, and Eliezer took out his dentures, so he won't bite.
Okay. Oh, that's a good thing. No, I was kind of chuckling, but Yoni is listening. He's just not feeling very well, and so I just kind of looked at him, and he looked at me, and I'm like,
"Well, wish Yoni a refuah shleima."
Okay, I did. I saw that your email for him, and he's listening.
Okay.
But we have been getting a little bit of a chuckle out of. Tell us how you really feel, Rabbi. Yeah.
What? Oh. Yeah.
Well, on the charity thing, though, I know that every Friday, from a woman's standpoint, you know, every Friday before, you know, we light candles and whatever. When I put it in the, it doesn't fit in the box that I have, so I slip it underneath of it. But you know, you really are concentrating on what you're doing. You're not really concentrating on you know, a phase or a place or anything, but just, you know, being involved in the actual mitzvah itself. And it's really a wonderful, it's a warm feeling. And you know, again, I can't say more than you have, but encourage people that anytime you feel down or anytime that things aren't going exactly as planned, charity and helping somebody else out, I mean, we even do this in prayer, you know, it really does help you get better. So it's you know, if you want to look at it from that perspective, it does make you feel better.
Absolutely. There was a fellow that once asked a question of his Rav. He says, Rabbi, you know, I give tzedakah every day. And look, my life, I have what I need, but I would like a little more, and I would like it to live a little more comfortably and feel a little more secure and so forth and so on. Rav looks at him and he says, what's the problem? He says, look, I do all the mitzvahs. Every day I get up, I daven, I put on tefillin, I daven three times a day with a minyan, I give tzedakah every day. And you see, and I drive around in an old car that I have to constantly have to add oil to, and I have to get it fixed every few months, and the house had the water leaks, and the electricity, and I'm having difficulty meeting the mortgage payments. And he says, and the guy up the street there, he's got a fancy, big, fancy home. He drives a Rolls Royce, and he never gets a dime to tzedakah. He says, why? He says, how is that possible? He says, you have two different tests. Your test is that you have all of these things that are going on in your life, and you're giving what you're supposed to do, and you're passing the test. Yeah, okay, you're complaining. Who doesn't complain? He says, the guy up the street there has got everything he needs, and the only test that he has is that one day, while he's got everything going for him, he will recognize that there really is a God in the world, and he'll give a little tzedakah. You see, when everything is going your way, everybody kind of looks at you and says, you know, oh, I wish I had that life, you know. We live a life that is, it's only this world. The universe was actually, the universe was completely altered the day that the Torah was given at Har Sinai. The entire universe was cosmically restructured, if you will. And what has to happen now is that those of us who know what we're supposed to deal with, hello?
Yes, we're here.
There?
Oh, yes, we're here. Of course.
So those of us who know what we're supposed to do and what we're what we're supposed to give, and we do it, even though we fetch a little and we complain and I don't have enough, but this guy needs a little, so if I cut down a little bit of this, I can give that guy a little bit of that. And as long as I know that and I continue doing that, then I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. The guy who's been given everything, there's a story, a very famous story of a guy who went to a wedding once. And you know how you sit down at the table, there's 10 people sitting around a table, and the waiter shows up at the table, and on the platter that the waiter is carrying is 10 portions of meat, 10 portions of potatoes, 10 portions of the cooked vegetables, and obviously he's supposed to go around and put the main course and a vegetable and the potatoes on everybody's plate. But he gets stuck in the middle and has to run and do something. So he walks up to Don, who's sitting at the table, and he puts the platter, the big platter, right in front of Don. He says, "Here, you take this. And I have to run. I have an emergency." And he leaves. But Don thinks, "Hey, this is a real windfall. Everybody's sitting around the table. They're all hungry." Don says, "Sorry, guys, but he gave it all to me." And Don proceeds to eat all 10 portions of steak and potatoes and beans and whatever. And everybody's sitting at the table saying, "What are you doing?" He says, "Well, he gave it to me. Obviously, he wanted me to have it." Now, we recognize the silliness of that story and how unfair and ridiculous it is. But on the other hand, if we all stop and think about it, really it's not so far-fetched, is it? Because if God comes and asks, tzedakah comes from the word tzedek, right? Tzedek is justice. And so tzedakah is not really charity, it's justice. So if God gave you a little bit more than you really need, and you think, "Okay, I've got to take care of my 401k, and I've got to take care of my kids' dental bills, and I've got to take care of the doctor, and I've got a law thing, I've got to take care of the lawyer and the accountant, and so forth and so on, and my leaky faucet. So I really don't have enough to give away, so sorry, pal." Now, the guy who's got all the same problems next door, who understands what he has to give, say, takes a little bit from here, a little bit from there, and he has to work out how to make things work. So one guy is looking at it as the platter was put in front of me and it's all mine. The other guy is looking at it as if, "Okay, I'll take what I need and I'll pass the rest of it around so that everybody else can get." And that's the whole idea of tzedakah. If you see the platter as all belonging to you, you miss the point. If you're willing to share what's on the platter and just take what you need or what you want and pass the rest of it around, then you got it. God's going to provide for you. If he puts it in front of Don, or if he puts it in front of Shoshana or in front of Yoni or whoever, doesn't matter. Whoever has it understands that they're just the first one to get it, and the rest of it has to be distributed. And when you start thinking that it all belongs to you and that you're the one who actually earned it, whether it came to you as a gift or it came to you because of something new, some energy, some exertion you had to put out in terms of what you call work, it makes it all the more so important, because when you earn money, you need to use the sweat of your brow, the blood of your system, the shemene, the fat of your life. You have to spend physical energy and brain power in order to earn that money. And so when you give the tzedakah, of course it's very difficult to give away, because look, after all, that's why it says that you're giving away your blood, sweat, and tears when you give away tzedakah, because it's not easy to do that, although Jewish people are raised giving tzedakah. Children especially give tzedakah, as I said earlier, at every opportunity as children, in the morning before davening, when you get up, when you leave the house, you know, my kids before they go get on the bus to go to work every morning, they come in and they put money in the push cart. It's very important that we learn to be givers, because when we're look, being a taker is one thing, that's good, but we all have to give, and that's what our what our organization is about, and what we're doing here in Eretz Yisrael, and what we're doing around the world. We're trying to give, and we need your help and your support in order to be givers, and in order to be true givers and be able to be the conduit, I have to ask you to help us. And in order to encourage people to do that, I'm offering these 5 shofarim that to anybody who anybody who wants one. All you have to do is send in, go to the link on my Facebook page, and it'll be up there, you know, all day, the rest of the day, and all evening here in Yerushalayim. And anyone who wants to help out, please, I'm encouraging you to do so.
Amen.
I
have a quick question, though.
Sure.
If we're at a wedding and the platter is given to the godfather, is it the same principle?
The who?
Gone.
Oh.
You're asking me to elaborate?
Godfather.
If you went to ask me, I would say you'd have to ask Don's father.
Ah, okay, gotcha. I was just wondering how the mob
works. That's what he's called, the Don father.
Yeah, exactly. So.
Eliezer, take over from here. I'm over my head.
You're never in over your head. There's a story I heard on Jobless today. It's a quick one, but I don't know if I should tell you the big one or the little one. You know what? We have a few minutes. I'll tell you the entire. Hold your shift. Okay, there's a story. This is like this. It's called The Onion Plot. That's the name of the story. And it's Yerachmiel Tillis. It's published first in Kfar Chabad magazine. Okay? All right. Here we go. So blizzards and storm winds had pounded Lublin in the surrounding countryside for several weeks. Roads were piled so high with snow that no one was able to go anywhere. This meant that the farmers weren't able to reach the city with their produce, and food supplies were dwindling rapidly. Many items were completely lacking, such as onions. And that's an important item for Shabbos, right? So there weren't even any onions to use in the tasty foods prepared in honor of Shabbos. So this fact constituted a near tragedy, because in Lublin, the mixture of chopped eggs and onions, known in Yiddish as erunzibel, it was considered a nearly indispensable ingredient of the holy day. I think that comes from the Arizal, or no, the Baal Shem said that you should eat eggs and onions together on Shabbos. So the Jews of Lublin could remember occasions when there was no meat and no fish, but whoever heard of being without onions? So the household of the famous tzaddik seer of Lublin, the Chaser of Lublin, was particularly distraught. After all, Hasidic tradition attaches great significance to this humble dish. They tried to secure some onions by every means possible, everything they could think of, but to no avail. Someone even managed to plod his way through the snowdrifts of a few of the local farmers, but they didn't come up with any onions even after doing that. So on Friday morning, one of the leading Hasidim of the Chozer, Rabbi Naftali of Rupshitz, rose early as usual to make his way to the Rebbe's shul and pour out his heart in prayer to the Eibishter. On his way home afterwards, he passed through the marketplace where he unexpectedly came upon a peasant farmer with a sack filled with onions. "Wow," said Reb Naftali to himself, struck by a bold idea. "This is exactly the opportunity I've been waiting for, Baruch Hashem." He approached the Gentile and offered it to buy the entire sack of onions. The farmer knew very well the value of his precious commodity, this merchandise that he had, and he'd been looking forward to making a tidy profit. He wasn't going to compromise now. No wholesale discounts, he stated, an outrageously high price, and to his great surprise, Reb Naftali instantly agreed and handed him the money. But that wasn't the end of the surprises. "I'd like to buy your fur coat and hat, too," the Rothschildser said. The farmer couldn't believe his ears. Astonished, he refused. How could he possibly return home in the freezing cold without his coat and hat? Nice big fur coat. But the thick wad of bills in his customer's outthrust hand argued persuasively, and the second deal was also quickly struck. Reb Naftali strode home with his sack of onions and unusual new items of apparel. Now, later that day, a farmer appeared outside the Chozer's door. He was clothed in furs, peasant style, with a huge hat covering his forehead, most of his face, and boots covered with mud. In the language and intonation of the Gentile farmer, he called out, "Onions! Onions for sale!" Hasidim came pouring from every direction. Everyone wanted onions in honor of the Holy Shabbos. They crowded around the onion seller, attempting to bargain with him. He refused to budge from the price. Then suddenly he announced that he was stopping for the day. "No more onions." The Hasidim pleaded with him, "But we still have to get some for the Rebbe. He is a great holy man. Blessings will shower upon you if only you will allow us to buy onions for him. If he is as special as you say, I'll do it," rejoined the farmer, "but only if I can sell them to the holy man directly, in person, face to face." The Hasidim were shaken. How could they bring such an unrefined character to the Rebbe? After a few moments of confusion, they realized they had no choice. A solemn delegation led the onion-laden farmer to the seer's house, to the Chozer's house. When they came in, the Chozer was busy polishing his unique kiddush cut, as he did every Erev Shabbos. This was an extraordinary chalice, exquisitely crafted of pure gold with intricate engravings depicting famous sites of the Holy Land, the Eretz HaKadosh, such as the Kaisel Maravi, the Tower of David, and the Har HaZeisim, the Mount of Olives. Many rumors surrounded this Kiddush cup and its history. It was said that the Chozer had inherited it from one of the great Hasidic masters of the previous generation, and whoever was privileged to make a bracha over its contents and drink from it benefited infinitely. Not that this was a merit easily to come by. The Chozer did not allow anyone else to use it or even to touch it. The whole week it stood in a locked cabinet until Friday, when he would work on it until it glistened and sparkled on the white Shabbos tablecloth. When his Hasidim brought this in this Gentile with a sack, the Chozer understood the reason at once. How much do you want for your onions? He queried. He asked the farmer. One moment. Not so fast, the farmer replied. Coarsely. You know, this tongue, he says, holding up his hand, holding out his hand as if to ward off the Rebbe's offer. I'm frozen stiff. I need a proper drink to warm me up. It was clear that such a person didn't have in mind a cup of tea. So the Kaiser instructed the attendant to serve the man some whiskey and a brimming shot glass. And it was brought quickly and set down in front of him. Now, that's all, cried the farmer, as if insulted. Just a little cup? Give him the whole bottle. Let him do as he likes, said the Rebbe, turning away. Now the onion seller seemed mortally offended. What? You think I'm a drunkard? He shouted angrily. I'll show you. I'll go home. I won't sell you anything. He tied up the sack and fastened his garments as if preparing to leave. The Hasidim hurriedly attempted to soothe him, anxiously muttered words of appeasement. Finally, he calmed down. Then he smirked. I tell you what, onions, if and only if, you will fill this goblet with whiskey for me to drink. He pointed to the Rebbe's golden cup shining on the table. The Hasidim drew back aghast from this holy Kiddush cup, which no one dared touch except for the tzaddik. This uncircumcised drunken peasant should imbibe this crude booze? They offered him other cups and other glasses, bigger ones, singly and in combination, but he was stubborn. Only from this one. Like I told you, otherwise I go home. They tried again to dissuade him, but nothing worked. He simply refused to budge. With trembling hands and heavy heart, the Chazir himself filled the precious vessel with a coarse fluid and, with a helpless shrug, presented it to the farmer. The latter lifted it up with his right hand, squeezed his eyes shut, and with a great concentration and intensity, he called out, Baruch atah Hashem Elokeinu Melech Haolam, Shakol Niyah B'Dvaroy. Everyone was shocked. They were speechless. Only the Chazir, after a quick stare, realized what had taken place. A broad smile spread across his face. L'chaim, Reb Naftali, you are so clever, it must be that you deserve to drink from this cup. L'chaim, l'chaim ulvracha. May it be for life and for blessing. That's called Chassidische Ganeves, where a person takes something by a little bit of trickery, but what he's taking is not that he's stealing it, he's taking it for a holy purpose. And that's the story of the Chazir of Lublin.
Eliezer, we have to conclude today's program. If you can conclude succinctly how people can reach out and support you for your efforts with Heart to Heart American, and now Heart to Heart American International, rooted, based in the holy city of Jerusalem.
Heart to Heart American. Yeah, next week I think we're going to release the information about how to reach us on our new website, the Israeli one. You can reach us at hearttoheartamerican.org, AMERICAN.org, or you can reach us by mail at Heart to Heart, 383 Kingston Avenue, Brooklyn, 11213, that's Suite 232, 383 Kingston Avenue, Suite 232. Brooklyn, New York, 11213, or you can reach us here in Eretz Yisrael at Ben Zakkai, Rehov Ben Zakkai, 18/1, Jerusalem, Israel, 93186. You can reach me by phone at 011-972-5289. 972-9972. Or you can reach us in America. You can reach Don at
347-613-4615. I'd like to thank Eliezer for coming on today, Rabbi Dr. Eliezer Goldstein.
Thank you, Shoshana. I'm sorry. I didn't realize that we were only going to be on for an hour today. I thought we were going to be on an hour and a half.
Yes. Unfortunately, for the next several weeks or onward, we'll have to just keep it an hour because of, I'll explain to you later, personal matters. Anyway, blessed is, we're going to have to conclude succinctly with just reminding everyone that hopefully you will go out today and do good, even though that might cause ambivalency and some sort of agita, personal ambivalence. It's okay because it's the nature of the good to do good. The Creator is the source of all goodness. And that means embedded in your DNA is goodness. And where will you? What will help you to get that accessing of your true goodness with a little help from Hashem from the Diaspora Yeshiva Band? Enjoy, everyone.
There
take care.
There you go.
We're going to play a little tune. This isn't going on the tape, but we're going to do it anyway. You've heard this tune maybe a couple times. 1, 2, 3, 4, 1. What would you think if I sang out of tune? Would you stand up and walk out on me? Bend your ears and I'll sing you a song, and I'll try not to sing out of key, because I get by with a little help from Hashem. I get high with a little help from Hashem, of course. Gonna try with a little help from Hashem. Would you believe in a love at first sight? You're trying to make matches like that around here all the time. What do you see when you turn out the lights? Well, I heard she's from a very nice family. I get by with a little help from my Hashem. I get high with a little help from my Hashem. Gonna try with a little help from my Hashem. What do we need here? Do you need anybody? I said I'll. Thank you very much.